privilege it is to be here today, to get to fellowship with God's saints. If you fast forward a few days, we'll be with the Lord Jesus. You say, well, why do you say a few days? Well, a day is 1,000 years in the Lord's sight. It's only been about 2 days since the cross, and surely he's coming quickly. We always miss Brother Fred. No one understands how much he does until you stand in this place to try to take his place. And I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus is the focus of our attention. Fred would never point to himself. He's always pointing to Christ. And so I hope to do the same. Today is November 1st, 2009. You say, well, big deal. What's the big deal about that? Well, yesterday was October 31st. That is my wife's birthday. But 437 years before she was born, in 1517, Martin Luther, who at that time was a monk, a teacher in the school in Wittenberg, decided he would tack 95 different statements up on the wall of the church called the 95 Theses, things that he disagreed with the Roman Church. And he was a Roman Catholic. The reason why I did it on the 31st, and this was told us by William Melanchthon that he did it on the 31st, is that he knew the next day was All Saints Day and there'd be a lot of people coming into the church building on that day, and he hoped that they would see this. It was posted there in Latin, and it's probably there for more of the intellectuals, the scholars, than it was for just the peasants coming in. But some college students, as brash as they were, took that down, and they translated into German, had it printed and plastered all over Germany. Within 2 months, everybody had a copy of the 95 Theses in their hands, including the Pope. Now, here's some of the things that they were reading. Number 48, Christians are to be taught that the Pope, in granting pardons, needs and therefore desires their devout prayer for him more than the money they bring. Did you hear that? Christians are to be taught that the Pope, in granting pardons, needs and therefore desires their devout prayer for him more than the money they bring. Number 51, Christians are to be taught that it would be the Pope's wish, as it is his duty, to give of his own money to the very many of those from whom certain hawkers of pardons cajole money, even though the Church of St. Peter might have to be sold. So, in other words, the Pope, instead of taking in all this money, ought to be giving it all away instead of hawking pardons. And what is he talking about here? They were selling indulgences, pieces of paper that said, the Pope is pardoning all your sins, and you give me the money, and I give you the paper, and all your sins are forgiven. And that money was going to the hawkers, partly, and then some going to the Pope, and some going to the building of this great cathedral. Number 81, this unbridled preaching of pardons makes it no easy matter, even for learned men, to rescue the reverence due to the Pope from slander, or even from the shrewd questionings of the laity. I think Martin Luther had quite a wit about him, and he's kind of joking with some of these things, that we're trying to protect the honor of the Pope, and with all these pardons that we're talking about that he can bring, it's hard for us to protect his honor. 82, the next one, to wit, why does not the Pope empty purgatory? For the sake of holy love and of the dire need of the souls that are there. If he has all this ability to pardon, let's just flush it out right now. But he's not doing that. So you see, these 95 theses weren't going over with everyone very well. In fact, it later led to a death threat upon his life. They would have loved for him to have been killed. And of course, the Germans, who were imbibing this truth and throwing away their indulgences and finding out that there was truth to be had and salvation to be gained in Christ through him alone and not the church, they protected Martin Luther very well. Germany became a safe haven for not just Martin Luther, but also for William Tyndale. In 1517, this sort of marks the Reformation as it spread to the world. When it got into England, here you have William Tyndale, who decides to translate the Greek New Testament into English. Well, that wasn't going over well either. And there were death threats upon his head, and he had to flee England, and he found safe haven in Germany to continue his translation. So we're not going to spend a lot of time going over the history of the Reformation, but I do want you to know those few things as we go through our message today. What is our message today on? The five solas. What are the five solas? Well, sola means only. And through the Reformation, there were five statements made about things that were only so in God, in Christ. First of all, I'll name the five. Sola Scriptura, only Scripture, or by Scripture alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And sola Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. These aren't the only truths that came out of the Reformation, but certainly the doctrines of grace were made known to the world as they were in Christ and in Paul and in the Scriptures. But these five things flowed out of this era. Let us commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this salvation, Lord, that you have wrought by him. And now, Lord, we pray you would open our hearts and our minds to understand your Word, to glorify the Lord Jesus, to rejoice in the freedom that we now have in Christ. Lord, we pray you'd guide us in your Scriptures. Give me grace to declare your word, Lord, truly and honestly and in love. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. These five statements are in Latin. You say, well, what's the big deal about Latin? Well, what's the big deal about the internet? It's just a way to talk to everyone in the world at the same time, right? That was the big deal about Latin. The Romans had long been dead, but Latin was still the world's language. And if you wanted to write something in Latin, you could send it all over the world, and anybody could read it from any language because they learned Latin when they went to school. So these five statements in Latin meant a lot to them at that time. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Now, to we Baptists, it's always been Scripture alone. Some says, well, why are you a Baptist? Well, because they only go by the Word of God. There's nothing else that they want but the Word. It's Scripture alone. But it wasn't always that way. In Martin Luther's day and in that 16th century, it was by a few scriptures, but mainly by papal decrees, by what the church said. And the church, in quotes, did not want you reading the Bible. They felt, or at least they said this, that if you put the Bible in the hands of the common man, they will misinterpret it. They will twist it, and they will not use it properly. John Wycliffe was called the morning star of the Reformation. He was in the 14th century, died in about 1384, and he chose to take the Latin Vulgate and begin translating it into English. He translated most of the New Testament, and then his followers finished up the Old Testament. That didn't go over well. Now, he died a common death, but 42 years later, they exhumed his bones and burned them because they hated that he had gotten the scriptures out in the common language. John Huss, in 1415, about 100 years before Martin Luther, had been reading John Wycliffe's sentiments and reading the scriptures, and he began to declare that we don't need the church, we can go by scripture alone. He didn't live long after declaring it. He died in 1450. But as much as the world tried to squash this truth, when word got out, all you need is scripture, God began to use it. What did Martin Luther do with this truth? He translated the Bible from Greek into German. First translator into German. And the common people then had the scriptures. Brethren, we have a great privilege to have our own Bible in our own room, but it wasn't always so for our brethren. They may have known something of Christ, but they had all this darkness shrouded over them that they didn't have the Word of God. What would you be without your Word? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the scriptures and the scripture alone are God-breathed. The declarations of churches, the declarations of popes, the declarations of preachers are not God-breathed, only the Word of God. And that's all you need. Why were the Bereans so honored? Because they searched the scriptures to see if Paul was telling them the truth, and they found that he was, and they believed what he said. Paul would never have said, believe me, only. He always quoted the scripture. So, sola scriptura. The second sola, sola fide, by faith alone. This is the teaching that justification is received by faith only, without any mixture or need of good works. By faith alone. Let's look at Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Aren't you amazed at how much God can say in such a little time? Here's this great patriarch, Abraham, but he was a sinner. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Where's all the works in that verse? He believed God. Well, let's see what it says about belief now. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Faith is not a work. God sees all these other things as works, but that faith is something different to God. Faith is looking to God and trusting him. And God says that's not a work. And if you do that, I put do in parentheses, if you believe him, you'll be accounted righteous, just like Abraham. You see why the Reformer said, sola fide, only faith, not works, not all the sacraments, not the seven sacraments, not baptism, not the Lord's Supper, etc., etc., etc. Faith only. In our call to worship, I read the Lord's words, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see how men began springing up with all this freedom, like, you mean I don't have to live my whole life wondering whether I'm going to heaven or not, because I've done enough works today, I can believe, and I'm accounted righteous? Yes. You see how this began spreading like wildfire? It's a glorious fire of the truth going all over the world, even to Clinton, Louisiana. You say, well, Brother Mitch, this is kindergarten 101 Christianity. Without it, you have no Christianity. It has to be this way. No one would ever be saved if God added one work to it. What's the book of Galatians? Just add circumcision. Paul says you've lost the gospel. It must be faith alone. So we have sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia. By grace alone. The Latin word gratia means grace. Ephesians 2, what does it say? For by grace Are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I thought you said it was by faith alone. And now you're saying it's by grace alone. It's grace that produces faith, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Someone say, well, is it the grace that's the gift, or is it the faith that's a gift? It's both. Grace is a gift from God, and all you need is grace. Without grace, you have no faith. Without grace, you have no operation, because grace comes from God, unmerited favor. What have you done to earn your salvation? Why would God save you if you have a reason to that? You don't have grace. I heard it said from one Christian to another Christian, boy, if God saved you, I knew that he could use you. And I know so God saved you because he could. God didn't save Paul because he could use Paul. Paul says he saved me to show the world he could save someone as sinful as me. As an example, that no one could out there and say, well, God can't save me. He saved a Christian killer who was self-righteous, who wanted to snuff out the whole church. That's grace. And he had that man saved, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia. And now we're going to change from, excuse the expression, the ablative case, by such and such, by such and such. That's the direct object, I mean, not direct object, that's the object of the preposition case, by faith alone, by scripture, scripture alone. It's to the nominative case, solus Christus, the subject. Now some call it solo Christo, but really it should be solus Christus, Christ alone. You see, Christ wasn't the only thing in salvation back in that day. You had to have the church. If you didn't have the church, you had Christ plus the church plus you. It was sort of a synergism. Christ alone. You know, again, we say, well, that's obvious. It's Christ alone. But it wasn't obvious. It was being held down. This was trying to be sealed away from the people. If you have Christ alone, you won't need the church. Then you won't have any way to get your money. You see? By Christ alone. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Please turn there. 1 1 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And I hope all of us are seeking to do this for our country at this time, and for all countries. So we pray for all saints everywhere. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Do you see Christ only there? He is the only mediator between God and men. In Martin Luther's day, you had to have a priest. I mean, how dare you think you could go to God without a human priest? Isn't he the vicar of Christ on the earth? That's what they were taught. Martin Luther began to teach the priesthood of all believers. And boy, was that hated in Rome. You mean you're going to cast out this priesthood of men that we have? How are you going to get to God? Through Christ alone. He's the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ. You see the astounding access everyone in this room has, the freedom. You don't need a pastor to get to Christ. You can meet with Christ all by yourself in your bedroom. One time I was in a service. It was in another denomination. And we couldn't begin the service because the priest hadn't showed up. I almost stood up and said, "Hey, I'll lead you all to the Lord. I'm a priest because I'm a believer. And all you believers here, any one of you could pray as well. Would someone like to go before me?" I didn't embarrass my wife. I'm not as strong as Martin Luther. He might have done that. Brethren, this is so wonderful. It's you and Christ. Christus, solus Christus, Christ only. You see how wondrously this spread. You have some good news to share. No one knows this. Hey, you knock on the door. Hey, listen, look what I've learned. It's Scripture alone. It's faith alone. It's grace alone through Christ alone. And you tell everyone. Sola Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. He gets all the glory. And you say, well, how could it be any otherwise? If any man thinks he's going to heaven because of anything he did, he has something to glory in. And yet it tells us in Isaiah 42 and 48, God is not going to share his glory with another. When God saved you, he never intended for you to get part of the glory. It was for himself alone. Let's look at Romans chapter 11, a verse we read in Sunday school. We will reread it now. Paul, at the end of chapter 11, is summing up many things from his teaching in the book of Romans. And he begins to launch off in praise in verse 33 of chapter 11. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Sola Deo Gloria. That's what he was saying. To God alone is all of this worship and honor and praise to be given forever. We'll love it that way in heaven. We'll truly be humble and never try to grab any of this for ourselves like we do in this world. Surely all of you have repented of being proud. Every time you sin, you've been proud. Before God, we have nothing to glory in. That produces true humility. If he's getting all the praise, that's when I'm humble. Well, I think you see the five solas here. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Solus Christus, Christ only. And Sola Dea Gloria, glory to God alone. What I want to do is turn to a passage where all five of these are patent or seen clearly. Romans chapter 3. I love church history, but it's not preaching the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. That's what I want to do. I want to preach the gospel. I want to tell you what God has said about his dear son, his good news that frees us from our sins in him. We cannot read all of chapter 3, and it's summarized in the one verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's what it says of you. That's the essence of what you are before God without Christ, no fear. You know, they wear these shirts, no fear. When they stand before God, there's going to be a lot of it. They will fear him. But that's what we were in this life. We just ignored God. We had all glory to ourselves and didn't fear him. It tells us in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When God begins to work in a man or a woman's heart, they begin to fear him. And then their brain begins working right. And they start learning things properly. They begin gaining wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it also says. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And because there is no fear of God, they sin, and they sin, and they sin. And they practice sinning, and they try to wipe away their conscience. Praise God, he preserves it, and he can quicken it by his Spirit and use that conscience to draw it back to himself. But this is what we are, no fear. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I see the tribunal in heaven. I see God having all men before him. And without Christ, all are guilty. Their mouths are stopped. They can't say a word in defense. One of the things about sinners, they've always got an excuse, but not before God when they stand before him. The law will have every one of them condemned. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We studied in Sunday school today that the law is just and holy and good. And one of the good things it does is it shows what sin is. It points it out very clearly. And the law will bring every man before God, and they will be arraigned by it and found guilty. Every word and deed judged by his law. If you see yourself there without Christ, it is a very fearful sight. Now, the book of Romans is going to turn here on a few words. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Now, so far we've covered three of the solas. I turn you only to Scripture. I can only preach Scripture. My experience won't save you. The Word of God, though, can direct you to Christ. So I'm only going to give you Scripture. Do you see sola fide, verse 22? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you see solus Christus there. It's in Christ. It's not in an angel. It's not in yourself. It's not in a preacher. It's in Christ alone. It's you believing Christ. Here is the law that would condemn you, but now the righteousness of God, a righteousness that you can't earn, but that God can give you by faith in Jesus Christ. People always talk about their net worth. You know, what does your portfolio look like? Well, when I was a kid, I had three quarters maybe. Probably not. Quarters were too big then. It was a few pennies and nickels. That's back when you get a bazooka bubble gum that big for a penny. Boy, it was worth something. You can get a double bubble and split them in half. You remember that? Okay. And you had the comic inside. I'm dating myself, but you know what I'm talking about. These were values. 5 pennies. I got a fistful of bubble gum for a week. Always checking out my net worth. And we get older and we start looking at other things, and we got stocks and bonds and all these things. You know what our net worth before God without Christ is? The wages of sin is death. All we have in our portfolio is death. And then there comes in this gospel where he says, you know, I'm going to give you something valuable. Something the world cannot produce and only my son can provide. It is infinite in value. It's called his righteousness. And I'm going to give it to you if you believe in my son. Pretty good deal. Go from rags to riches. No, from sin to grace. From wickedness to holiness in a day. Nobody's ever counted out of this. I mean, We're praying for people that are on their deathbed that they would believe in Christ, and I hope they do. And they will know this. They will become the richest people on the face of the earth, though they die the next minute. Didn't Jesus say, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You can't compare this righteousness to anything the world can produce. Men in all their wisdom, all of the things they produce, the beauties of the world that they think are great, they're worthless. I was looking at one football player. He was talking about the things he possessed. He's got a Bentley. That's a car. He's got a Lamborghini. That's another car. He's got all these cars, like one for every day of the week. And I'm sitting here saying, a couple of gold earrings, you know. He's free to have those things. But this was his value. And then you look at the junkyard where that Bentley and that Lamborghini and all this stuff is going to go. And you look at the greater wreckage of a man's life, that if he doesn't have Christ, he'd be judged forever. Here is this righteousness given to anyone, including that football player who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there's no difference whether Jew, Greek, rich, poor, black, white. It doesn't matter. Isn't that great? Good news. I mean, would Jesus save me? That's what he says, all who believe, even you. You say, but I'm a sinner. He only saves sinners. It's astounding. He goes on to say, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see the next one there? By his grace, sola gratia, being justified freely by his grace. We know the world will justify itself. You know, a kid throws a spit water across the room. You say, well, he threw it first. You know, he looked at me and he cursed me or something. You know, there's always some justification for everything. Why were you speeding? Well, and you have some justification for that. There'll be no justification before God for any sin. But here he justifies, pronounces righteous freely sinners by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here you have the Lord Jesus again, all by himself, dying upon the cross. And we talk about the blessings of heaven, but they were purchased blessings. And when you're in heaven, forever and ever, it'll be by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He'll always be the Lamb. You'll always be the redeemed. You'll never be the one who's earned this blessing. The redeemed, the paid for by Jesus Christ, all by grace. I believe that if God takes requests in heaven and someone says, could we sing Amazing Grace? Because we know you authored that in the heart of John Newton, you saved him. We'll just sing Amazing Grace and we'll really enjoy it and we'll probably write other verses. Can you imagine John Wesley's over here writing another verse and Francis Ridley Havergal's writing another verse and Charles Wesley and you're going to write verses maybe. He says, sing to me a new song and you write a verse. We don't know. But it'll all be by grace. You know, grace is seen best in the backdrop of our sin. Why was there redemption? Why did he have to pay for it? Because God hates sin. You hate sin. If you hate sin, how much more does God hate sin? If you're a lost person here and somebody steals your car, you're going to hate that. And God hates sin. The Lord Jesus Christ hates sin. And he knew how much the wrath of God would fall upon him, and he prayed in the garden, having prayed with great drops of blood pouring off of his body. Father, if there's any way for this sin, for this cup to pass from me, let it pass from me. He's looking at your sin. He's looking at the wrath that's going to fall upon him. Is there any way, any other way that this sin can be taken away? He was not sinning when he asked that question. And we know the answer. There is no way, my son, but you must take this cup of wrath. You must drink it to the end, to the dregs. And he did that. He redeemed us. He paid his precious blood, poured out upon the ground for us. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, here's the Father setting forth his Son, as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Those in the Old Testament were looking forward to a time when God would give the Redeemer. All the way from Genesis chapter 3, when it was said the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, to Abraham, when he was told that in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed, to David when he said that from your loins is going to come forth one who will be the king. And they looked for that person, they looked for him and looked for him, and then in due time God sent his Son as a propitiation through faith in his blood. Many of you know that the word propitiation means a wrath-quenching sacrifice. When Jesus was a propitiation, he was putting away God's wrath. He was bearing God's wrath. And it says here again that we understand this through faith, by faith alone. You're believing that God would look on his Son dying on a cross and he would forgive you of your sins. Do you really believe that? Well, what else are you going to believe? This is the only way. And that God would take away all of your sins simply because you're trusting in a Savior. Do you remember the Lord Jesus gave the illustration wondrously in chapter 3 when he said, and let's not misquote that, let's go to John 3. Verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here the Lord Jesus is quoting from the book of Numbers. There was a serpent that had to be lifted up. What had happened? The children of Israel had sinned. And God sent serpents among them, and they began biting the people, and everyone that was bitten by a serpent died. And they cried out and said, Moses, help us. And Moses cried out to God, and God said, make a brazen serpent and put it up on a staff and hold it up and tell them that everyone that looks at that serpent will live from the snake bites. And if you were one of those Jews and you happened to be graced enough to have lived to that point, because many had already died, and you heard the words of Moses and you just lifted up your eyes, guess what you would feel? The poison that was gripping your body and taking you down, you didn't feel any longer. It began to subside, or it went away immediately, and something happened. You were able to get up and walk and tell others, look, look up there, I just looked. Look at the serpent and you live. And someone says, that's the dumbest thing I have ever heard. You tell me to look at a serpent that's going to cause me to live, and you look down and you die. Jesus says it's the same thing with myself. If you believe in a carpenter who went and died on a cross for sinners, if you look at him and trust him, say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm going to trust in your blood alone and nothing else. You'll be saved. You'll be saved today. Why would you put off your salvation? My wife was telling me about someone who contracted the H1N1 virus. They were diagnosed on a Monday. They died on a Wednesday. That's quick. We don't have other days. This is the best day we've got to believe. If you think there'll be a better day than when you're hearing the gospel on the Lord's Day, what are you saying to God? Your son's not good enough. The preaching of your word is not good enough. I have other things I want to do. Well, what if God just gives you your wish? Because he does that in certain cases. There are certain people who have said, I have other things to do. It's fearful. It tells us in the scripture, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It tells us in Hebrews, behold the goodness and severity of God. He's good to all that trust in him. He's very severe to those who say, I will not have this man to reign over me. What a Savior. What a gospel. Notice how this proceeds in this passage. It says, verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. You see, God couldn't just forget the sins. Someone asked Brother Fred recently, they said, why couldn't God just forgive sin without Jesus? Just sort of forget it. Wouldn't be just. Sins that need to be dealt with. Take the illustration, someone kills your mother, should you just say, well, no, let's not worry about it. No, justice must be served. Who is the individual? Find him, bring him in, have him arraigned. I'll preach the gospel to him on death row. The soul that sins, it shall die, and should die. And if you take one life, you should have your own life to be given instead. It tells us in the Old Testament. Well, the Lord is just. And he's not going to just turn away from sin. He's going to deal with it in hell forever and be just there. Or he's going to place it upon his son at the cross. Every sin will be dealt with in time. Your sin at the judgment or your sin at the cross. Where will you have it? Because it will be dealt with. He will be just. And the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. If it's excluded from you, and this is just, we could use the word glorying. Where is the glorying then? Sola Deo Gloria. The boasting is in God alone. It's in the Lord alone who did all of this, who gave his son, who granted the faith, who gave the grace for the faith. I hope you're encouraged today that you have a Savior in the Lord Jesus, that he has called you out of darkness, that when you hear the gospel, as we read in the hymn and we sing in the hymn, our heart beats high with joy. Lord, tell me again this truth, that my sins are all washed away, that I'm going to be in your presence forever. Even me, a sinful man, a sinful woman. I hope you're here like that today. If that is not your joy, it can be in Christ. You can come to him, trust in him, and know that every promise is yours. Did God raise his son from the dead? Yes, he did. Will he raise you from the dead? Yes, he will. In fact, if he comes today, you'll rise first. I mean, you'll rise second. You'll rise after the dead in Christ. They'll rise first, then you will rise. This is our hope. This is our certainty. I'm not sure if I was going to get to be here this Sunday. I was sick last Sunday. My late father-in-law used to always say I'd have to get better to die. I understood what he meant. I didn't know if I'd be here. Maybe I had the H1N1 virus and it was all over. But I am here today. That was an uncertainty, but there is a certainty that all of us will stand before the Lord Jesus. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And you will know certainly then which one you're in. And the Lord wants you to know today by coming to Christ. Isn't this what Fred has been teaching us about the assurance of salvation? That you can know, because if you're cleaving only to Christ, you're not cleaving to yourself, right? You're not holding to any of good works of your own or anyone else's. You're holding to Christ. And if God can send Christ to hell, you could go. I say that reverently. But if you're in Christ, He loves you as much as his son. He's going to hold on to you in his son, and you will forever be in his presence. And everyone here can know that. I don't think I can make it any more happy and joyful for myself. I know that I can in Christ, and I want to grow in this, but I can't present it to you with any more delight. If sin is more precious than that, look at what sin did to Christ. It cost him his own life's blood. If you want to see how horrible sin is, and you look at Christ on the cross, his back shredded, his hands and his feet pierced, blood pouring down his face from the crown that was pierced on his brow. And the anguish of him crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was so holy. And yet he did not know his Father's voice. That's what hell will be like. Not a single voice from God to encourage you. This is going to get better, my child. No, it's going to get worse. Because you'll never hear comforting words from anyone else, including the devil. You talk about solitary confinement with no wall to write on, only flames and remembrances that I could have come to Christ even on that November 1st of 2009, and I did not. And you'll hear the sermon again, the man calling out, come to me, come to Christ. And you didn't come. The anguish of a lost eternity. You see why we say flee to Christ. Run to him. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to figure it. Am I sinful enough? If I not? Remember we sing the hymn. Your need of him is all you need to know. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. I leave you to meditate on these things, to rejoice that you were born in the day you were born. You weren't born in the 1400s, the 1300s, where it was so hard to find one word, where it was so easy to be duped and die under the pale of lies. And in God's grace, he decided you would be born at a time where you would have a Bible in front of you, where you'd have parents who would take you to church, or the Spirit who would drive you to church in your heart, and the grace to believe upon him. Let's pray. Father, how much you must love sinners to bear with them and to trade the life of your most precious Son for them. I pray that melts the hearts of everyone here. I pray it melts the hearts of us who are redeemed, that you would love us so much, care for us and keep us and watch over us. I pray for any here that are lost and trembling, that, Lord, you'd encourage their hearts that they will find peace in Christ. I pray for those who are unconcerned. Lord, you'd wake them from that worst of death to flee to Christ. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you that you've made us one in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we are sisters and brothers and your brethren. Bless our fellowship together, Lord, our agape feast. Lord, we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brother Adam?